good news these days is possible, and there's a lot of it out there. And so I want to read you something that's really, really cool and good news for me. And it's good news for you because all of you are getting older. And, you know, it's better than the alternative, right? Right, Jim? Here we go. A study found that the most productive age in human life is age 60 to 70. The third is from 50 to 60. The average age of Nobel Prize winners is 62. Of CEOs of prominent companies, the average age is 63. Of pastors of the 100 largest churches in the U.S., the average age is 71. So, back in 1986, there was an article in New England Journal of Medicine that's found that age 60, you reach the top of your potential, and this continues into your 80s. Therefore, if you're 60, 70, or 70 to 80, you may have the best and second best opportunity in your life to produce meaningful accomplishments that can leave a lasting and positive legacy. So, so where's my daughter, Christy?
I'm here.
Oh, come on up. Come on up. You know, we're starting a series today talking about raising disciples, equipping parents for spiritual mentorship. One thing about children, I remember a guy years ago, and Christy, don't take offense at this, because this doesn't sound good, but it's actually good. A guy was having conflict with his child, saying on the side, this is the ear I can hear right of.
So, other element of the age thing.
Yeah, no, it has nothing to do with that for me. But I remember when I was very young, I heard this guy preach, and he was talking about his little boy named Johnny, and he was having conflict with Johnny. And God showed him this verse that said, "Moab is my washpot." And God said, "I'm going to use Johnny to correct you." And so Christy was my child that God used to correct me. I thought I was correcting her, but it really went the other way. Seriously, seriously. One day, we would... what it was is I just didn't listen. That's one thing. I didn't like to listen. I like to listen for 5 minutes, but she would talk longer than 5 minutes.
We both like to talk. It's a conflict.
Yeah. So I would get impatient, and we would have a huge blow-up, you know, and... there would be tears, and I didn't love her, and all this, and I really did, and I still do. She's, I have such admiration for Christy. She's just amazing. But finally, one day, I sat in the floor of her room, and I said, "Christy, this is not getting better. Would you be willing to go to see a counselor with me?" Now, most people go with marriage counseling. Well, I was taking my kid for parent-kid counseling, and. There was a counselor that a really wonderful counselor. I wish she was still around, Jackie Rosenberger, over in Framingham. Maybe some of you know her, or knew her. You knew Jackie, yeah. So we went there, and I was really thinking she would teach Christy how to be more respectful, but instead she taught me. She really went after me. That Jackie did, and the whole thing was about correcting me for being. I can't remember what it was, but do you remember what she? It was about impatience. I was not patient. I was not all this stuff, and finally there was this one day that Christy had. That's back when we were first getting phones, right? So Christy borrowed my phone, and I've told this story a few times, but Christy borrowed my phone, and I wanted to get my phone back, so I used a landline. I called her, and I thought I left a very kind message. Well, I finally got the phone back. She never listened to the voicemail. I listened to the voicemail, and I sounded like a homicidal maniac. I thought, man, no wonder I'm having conflict. So let me just let you talk a little bit about your side of it, and then I want us to talk about the role that the church played in helping you get through the teenage years, helping you get through even those conflicts that you would have in me or your mother in the home, and the role of people. But first of all, just give them your side of the story.
Well, I, I am blessed, top 1% of people in the world who have great parents who love them, prioritize their children, and most importantly, prioritized really sharing the gospel with their children as a high priority, if not number one priority. And in the grand scheme of life and what people experience in the world with parenting, I would feel ashamed to begin to complain about my parents. But they're human beings. My parents, my entire life from the moment I was born, they were pastors in some capacity in ministry. There was a period of time where, dad was traveling as an evangelist, but we were always in some type of ministry. And if you know my mom, there's always 30 plates in the air, different things going on, and you nobody can do everything perfectly. So, yeah, my dad is a person who God made him as an orator. He likes to talk. And so sometimes, especially when you're tired and you're burnt out, your whatever is not your strong suit is even harder. And when you've had a long day and a long week of listening to probably a lot of people talk about their marriage and this and that, your patience to listen is probably even less. But what my parents always did, number one, and a lot of pastors don't do this, I want to tell you. I've met a lot of pastors who they don't do this with their own children. But my parents, we had to attend whatever was offered for our age group at the time, whether it's kids' church, and I know pastors who they have a babysitter at home and their kids are home during Sunday morning service, and I'm not kidding. So that's not necessarily a given. So my parents said, you're a part of whatever the thing is that's going on, you're going to volunteer, you're going to be at that, and your youth leaders are a huge part of your life. But once I got into these years that he's talking about, and I just had some really fantastic people in my life who I knew that it was okay that I didn't have to pretend like my parents were perfect. And I could go to people like Mrs. Pfeffer, Susan Pfeffer, who was one of my teachers and then principal. I could share with her some struggles and frustrations and things that were going on with my parents, or our youth pastor at the time, or just a group of people who were in my life, and it was safe and okay to say, hey, my dad's being a real jerk. And she was able to give me biblical advice, listen to me, hear me out as a person. And that aspect of they didn't think that they could parent us on their own. They knew that just whether or not they're pastors, I need this church community to help me raise my kids. I am imperfect. I have flaws. He really, for a long time, we were having this tension. He couldn't see or know or even comprehend why we were having tension. He didn't know.
That's true.
And you probably are having some of those things in your life raising your kids, if you're a parent or if you're just a human, that the thing that you're doing that's creating a limitation or not producing the fruit that you want, you may not even have any ability. It's why it's a blind spot. It's why it's something that you can't see, but someone else in your church community is able to help fill that gap and help you raise your kid in an area where you're not doing a great job.
When I talked to her about this conversation, she named 5 or 6 people in the church that she could go and talk to about these things. And she could, like she said, she could talk to them about the conflict she had with me. I did not mind that. Even at the time, I didn't mind it. Even at the time, it was all people that I knew had my back. They weren't going to throw me under the bus. They weren't going to lead her into some sort of rebellion that would be things worse for her. But they were people that were going to listen. What our point is, Christy, is the church body is supposed to be a great resource, because I hate to say this, but I watch families also that would do just the opposite. They would circle the wagons. If there was a problem with their child, they would do everything they can to keep that a secret.
Instruct their children also, don't talk about these things with other people.
They would do everything in their power to keep it a secret. They wouldn't come for prayer. And to me, that always shocked me. This is the one place that you should be able to say, I'm screwing up. This is the one place where you ought to be able to say, I can't get along with my kid. I don't know what's going on. And can you guys help me? Can you, if nothing else, just to have friends who share the load with you, as well as you know, and I know there were conversations I would have with some of those people who would give me perspective. I remember, I'm looking at you, Nancy, on the front row, and you may have a different version of what happened with Elise in the fifth grade. But Elise isn't here, so I can talk about her.
Yeah, let's do it.
She's getting ready to take it. Is she here?
Right here.
Oh. So, Elise, you would admit you had a rough year in the fifth grade. I mean, it was rough. Yeah, it was rough. It wasn't Nancy's fault either. It wasn't Mrs. Butler's fault. And I remember Sherry and I got called on the carpet because I think we couldn't get her to class on time, right? Wasn't she late every day? It was all on us, man. It wasn't even totally Elise's fault. It wasn't Elise. I think it was totally my fault that we couldn't get her to school on time. And I think we were humble, weren't we? We were humble, right? you know, just comment on that a little bit. The vulnerability that we could have. I mean, listen, what I keep hearing in my spirit every Sunday is, we could be whatever we want to be at this church. Right. We could be whatever kind of church we want to be. Right. And so we could be a great place where people could be honest and could share their stuff. So just comment on that, and then I'll get into the rest of the sermon.
I think it's something that, you know, as he said, making that decision to be vulnerable. And I think there's just no escaping your fruit. So you can't, fruit grows, you plant seeds and they grow. So if you're not doing a great job as a parent, maybe you're going to avoid awkward conversations or avoid an experience of facing it in a way with other people, but you will not avoid the fruit. So you might as well make a decision to say, okay, I'm going to utilize the kingdom of God and the house of God, the people of God, the way intended, as a tool and a resource to help me in my planting and to help me to cultivate the fruit that I actually want and really my kids need. If you're trying to cover things up, it's just not how it works. Whatever is hidden will come to light. And also the other side of it is, you also have to know I'm not perfect, and the people I'm coming to, they're also not perfect. And so we are a bunch of imperfect people, hopefully in love, trying to bring truth into one another's lives and help each other. But in that doing, in that continuing to just be in each other's lives and try to bring out the word and hold each other accountable and be humble and make good choices and all of these things, the Holy Spirit is able to work. And if we as people sequester ourselves in our own little family units and our own homes and then come together and clap our hands, bang our hands together and sing some songs, we're just missing it. We're just completely missing what is the purpose of this. And I promise you, unless they may come later and make a decision to serve God and follow God for themselves, but if you don't, as a parent, bring your children holistically into the family of God and the kingdom of God and community, it's going to be really hard for them to take on their faith as something that is theirs and feel that they belong in the house of God. They've made their home in the world, and they visit the house of God on Sundays instead of, this is my home here where we are ourselves and we're honest, and then I visit wherever in the world that I go.
That's actually good. Yeah, that's very good. Thank you, Christy. Thank you very much. I remember we used to have a program called Royal Rangers, boys camping program, and every Friday morning, because Jay never liked to camp and all that stuff, and every Friday morning, it was the same thing, because we had it on Friday nights. Jay's always he always gets right up. You never had to, you know, just... You walk in his room, his eyes pop open, he's ready to go. You know, it doesn't matter. He had 5 hours sleep, he's ready to go. And so I'd go in there, his eyes would pop in. The first question every Friday morning, do I have to go to Royal Rangers? Yes, you have to. We're a part of this church. You're going to Royal Rangers. You know, and here, see, a lot of us don't realize. See, here's the thing. And what's happened with the youth culture today. And we're so blessed here, Bethany, by the way, have so many young adults, young, our youth group is going great. About a fifth, almost 25% of this church is children, by the way. And that's a huge blessing. That's awesome. It's very resource demanding, but it's a blessing. But you've probably read all the stats about children leaving the church, teenagers leaving the church and not coming back, and they're true. It's not that, and I'm speaking generally. I'm not speaking necessarily of you or Bethany parents, but it's not that we became worse parents. We have gone through a cultural revolution. We've gone through a major cultural revolution, and in many ways, we're like Rip Van Winkle. You know, Rip Van Winkle. What that story is about is, you know, he goes down the hill after sleeping for 20 years, and all the names have changed, and King George is not the king anymore, and all this. He slept through a revolution. So in many ways, we've slept through a revolution, a cultural revolution. Everything changed. You had in 1962 in Engle versus Vitale, voluntary prayer, a voluntary non-denominational prayer was made illegal, and they used the Establishment of Religion Clause. I think only Justice White pushed back on that. Then in 1963, I'm not sure why they had to have another Supreme Court case, but it really expanded on the Engle and Vitale case, and it was in New York State. And this was Murray versus Curlett, and that ruled that mandatory Bible reading and prayer in public schools violated the First Amendment. So they couldn't read the Bible, they couldn't pray in the school. I heard a lot of preachers say in those days, they would make the statement, hey, don't worry about prayer being taken out of the schools because it's already been taken out of our homes. And who are we to worry about it being taken out of the schools when we've taken out of our home? Now, I understand what they were saying, that prayer in the home is super important and most important. But however, what they were missing was that you as a parent were losing an ally. You were losing a cultural ally, because I lived through those days, and I remember vividly, and I think the state of Texas, I think they even continued after the law was passed, or after the Supreme Court decision, you know, those Texas rebels, and I remember my teachers would open the class in prayer, and we would pledge allegiance to the flag. Now we have... Now our Department of Justice is calling traditional Catholic parents and concerned parents about pornographic sex ed. They're calling them domestic terrorists. That's what's happening in the culture today. So you have lost a parent. You have lost an ally. You've lost the culture was allied with you in not just, it wasn't just about Bible reading and prayer. It was about dismissing a transcendent being as being as a part of our lives, and that there was a purpose and a being beyond human that was divine. There was a divine being who was the source of truth, the source of morals, the source of our convictions. It was beyond us, so we were looking up. And so what happened to culture is we stopped looking up and we started looking within. We started talking about self-esteem, self-worth. Not that those things are important, of course. And then the church kind of adopted a weird strategy too. Here's what happened at the church. We used to have what we call Sunday school, where children came and they learned the Bible stories and they learned the Word of God, and they would come an hour before the main service and have Sunday school. Well, the church canceled Sunday school. We reduced the length of services from used to be a couple of hours. We reduced them to 45 minutes to an hour. We started, most people started only going to church on Sunday morning, when we used to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm not suggesting we can turn back the clock and do those things, but simultaneously to the community at large, you see, when I grew up in McKinney, Texas, the whole community was shared values that were connected really with the Bible. Even though I'm not saying they were all Christians. I'm not saying that at all. But we had a common basis for what we believed about humanity, what we believed about morals. And that doesn't mean we didn't violate the morals or didn't break the laws and break the commandments and break them. But we had a common. In fact, I as a little kid running around McKinney and doing stuff, I knew that if I did something I shouldn't do, that someone would call my mother and tell her me. Because they were all her allies. So she had all this community. So this community, we need to face the reality. And this is not woe is us and all of that. This is just we need to face the reality. We lost the community. We lost the community that would support it, that would support your values, what we call family values, call them whatever you want. We lost a community that would support your values and even support your faith and your Christianity. So that's my point. The loss of broad community support for the reality and power of the transcendent has transferred an enormous burden and a great opportunity, though, for the local church. We have a great opportunity. So I could go to almost any page in the epistles and talk to you about how the local church is the answer. The local church is the answer for raising disciples. I don't believe you can raise disciples. And even when we had community support, it still was not possible to raise disciples without the local church. Ephesians chapter, let me just give you some verses. We used to do sword drills where we would announce passages of scripture and see who could find them. So I'm going to give a little sword drill. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Matthew 18, 20. For where two are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in that way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell within among you, not richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. I would add one more thing to how the church did not help with this cultural revolution that I've talked about. And that is, we created children's church and we patterned children's church after Sesame Street. Children's church was mostly about having fun, which we should do that, by the way. I really don't go tell Maxine that I said we shouldn't have fun in children's church. Because yes, Part of making your children love church is they go to church and have fun. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm just saying, I don't think the church at large, the evangelical Christian church, realized what they were up against. And they reduced everything that you might put under the, and I don't like this word because it sounds cultic. But it's really not. But I'll use it anyway. I can't think of, maybe you get your thesaurus out. You can give me a better word. But we reduced almost everything that we would call indoctrination. We reduced everything. Even our preaching, even a lot of us preachers who preach, most of our preaching was psychological principles that had scriptures attached to them. In other words, it's called felt need preaching. 5 ways you can be happier. 7 ways you can have greater self-esteem. 3 ways you can have a better marriage. 5 ways you can have a bigger bank account and have more prosperity in your life and more success. Now those things are good, by the way. I hope I give you a fair amount of that. I hope I give you a fair amount of how you can have more joy, how you can have more love, how you can have more peace, how you can have a better marriage, how can you have healthier finances. That's all in the Bible, by the way. All of that's in the Bible. So I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying the church, we did not realize we had this burden of equipping you with a set of values. That it wasn't enough just to equip you with a lot of self-esteem and a lot of self-value, which is great. You need that. You know, don't say I'm not preaching that. Or that we just wanted to teach you how to be happier. We dropped the ball on equipping you with values when the culture actually was teaching values. And we'll get into that. In fact, I want you in your notes today, if you have the app, and I hope you do. If you have the app, I hope you. There's a link to a weekly wisdom a series of articles I'm starting to write. And I really want you to follow along with me. And it's called Mapping Your Convictions. And I want us to reestablish how to establish convictions again. We're living, many of us live convictionless lives. We don't have firm convictions about many things. But everything has become so fluid. Well, the culture has a lot of values and a lot of absolutes that now are being taught very clearly. So the answer is not to be against the culture. There are many wonderful things about the culture. I'm not anti-culture. I'm not anti-world. I enjoy the world that I live in. I plan to watch the Super Bowl. That's how worldly I am. I'm going to watch the Super Bowl tonight, so I'm very worldly. And I like the world. The world's a wonderful place. But they don't know what they're doing when it comes to teaching values that will shape your life in a way that will give you the best possibility of the greatest inward and outward success. They don't know. They've lost their way. They have lost their way. They weren't just kicking a little prayer out of the school. They weren't just kicking a little Bible verse out of the school. They were kicking the influence of a higher power out of culture. That's what they were doing. When they removed the Ten Commandments from the courthouse, when they took crosses off of public buildings, they weren't just removing some icons of Christianity. They were saying, we no longer look up to establish our values. We no longer look up to establish our values. We will look within to establish our values. And that is totally wrong, and that is totally a formula for failure, is to look within yourselves to establish your values. And they soon developed this thing that you would hear in the culture called my truth versus your truth. There's no such thing as your truth. There's no such thing as my truth. Truth is just truth. The last time I checked, north was north. And I can call it south, but it's still north. Last time I checked, east was east and west was west. And I can call it something else, but it's still that thing and you can't change it. There are things that are immutable, and you can take and put a magnet in your pocket, and so your compass will always point toward yourself, but it will not take you anywhere you want to go. I need to say something nice about Elise since I threw her under the bus. And I was talking to her about this sermon, and because I was kind of, you know, like, I don't know if I should preach this, because when you got your, you know, the thing about having your kids in the service is they know everything, man. They've seen me at my worst, and I'm serious about that. They know, you know, there's been dark times in my life, and I've been far from perfect, man. Sherry's perfect, so that kind of balances it out. But Elise said to me in a phone conversation with this week, she said, it's a lot easier to raise a Christian than convert one. I thought, that's a mic drop moment, you know? Now, what are some key elements to partnering with your church? I'm not about to say that we'll be 100% successful. But what if we could be 75% or 50% rather than zero? I also am not saying that there won't be young people who will find Jesus and find faith. And the word disciple is just even bigger than just believing in Jesus. So that's the starting point. It's also, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples of all the nations, teaching them to do whatsoever I've commanded. So being a disciple is being a well-formed individual. It's being an emotionally healthy individual. It's being a person with a good work ethic. It's being a person who's respectful and knows how to honor people and doesn't cause trouble everywhere they go. So being a disciple is a lot more than just, I prayed the sinner's prayer in children's church, so I'm going to heaven, so now I'll be a hellion for the rest of my life, but I will go to heaven because I prayed the magic prayer. No, he said make disciples of your children. So we're doing making disciples. We're not just talking about getting them to believe a fact. So what are some key elements, though, to having the maximum amount of success here? I think the first key element is time. It's time. Where the church and the influence of the church doesn't get as much time as it used to. And I don't know how to turn the clock back, and I don't know. I mean, I could say we're going to have service tonight, but would you be here? I could say we're going to have Wednesday night, we're going to have Saturday night, we're going to have prayer meeting. I mean, I'm not whining, but maybe 30 or 40 people came out at the best nights of week of prayer. So if we're going to make this work, though, we're going to have to give more time. More time to connecting with other believers, more time with listening to the Word of God. There's a lot of things you could do within your own home, by the way. We'll get into that. Today's we're dumb at the church, so let me not get into your private life, which we'll get in. I'll get into your business later. Jeannie Mayo used to always say this, whoever spends the most time wins. I talked to someone this week who talked to me about a young person they know who spends a lot of time in the room by themselves with 5 devices. Ain't no way an hour on Sunday morning and even an hour on youth group on Wednesday night is going to compete with that. Parents, and I will get into this later, but you got to do something about these screens. I mean, it is, even secular atheists are saying, whoa, we need to back. And I'll tell you my own little story that I'm living right now. I listened to a guy. His name is, he's not a believer, I don't think. I'm positive he's not a believer. And his name is Johann Hari, who wrote a book called Lost Connections. And now he's written a book called Lost Attention, about how our attention is so divided. And I don't know, he talked about it, and I felt convicted. I am spending so much. I mean, it's not that I'm sitting at my desk when I should be studying for the sermon and scrolling. It's just I'm scrolling all day. I'm in the grocery store line. I'm strolling through Twitter, and I'm reading all these stories. And I'm, you know, in any downtime, I was scrolling. And when he said, I said, I've got to change. And I have in the last week, 10 days or so, I've probably cut my screen time down by 75%. And I can't tell you how it's calmed me down inside. I didn't realize I was addicted to scrolling. Man, I love those Instagram reels. I mean, that is, they're just great. I mean, at a, of course, my excuse is I get so much good sermon material. And I really do. I mean, there's some great stuff on there. There's some great stuff. And, you know, it learns your algorithm, so you get more of this thing that you like. And so I'm getting all these great quotes and great stories. And it, so I'm not condemning, and I'm not going to stop looking. I'm not going to stop looking at Instagram. I'm not going to stop looking at Twitter. That's where people hang out. I want to hang out with them. I want to be there. But what I'm saying is, the time that you expose your children to the gospel and to the Word of God and to good people is minimal today. You have to really be intentional today. You have to really be intentional. You have to work at it. You need to get Christian, good people. I mean, you need to have fellowship with all kinds of people. So I'm not saying just sequester your life and only be around Christians. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying become Amish. Okay? I'm not saying that. But you need to have Christian friends, good Christian friends. Man, I was so blessed with it. I was so immersed in Christian world as a child. Oh, I don't know what I would have done. I just hate to think. I don't know. I wouldn't be up here preaching today if I had the internet when I was a kid. I think it would have taken me out. We got to do something about this, parents, grandparents. We got to do something. We're in a crisis right now. But I remember my mother would announce, hey, Pastor Rogers and sister, we call brother, sister in those days, brother, sister Rogers are coming over, and Bully and Gladys are coming over. Dad's going to fix Mexican food. And they would all, I was so excited as a kid to have all these people from the church come over to my house. It was the greatest thing. I loved to sit and listen to them talk about stuff, including the things of God. It was just wonderful. I remember, and I had this pastor one time named Jolly Terry. And he would come, Pastor Terry would come, and his wife. And he said to me one day, I was 16 or 17. He said, Phil, you dress like an old man. And he took me clothes shopping to get me some clothes. And he gave me piano lessons. He realized I was too undisciplined to read music. I just couldn't. Because I had such a good ear for music as a kid. I could play the song if I heard it. So they thought I was reading the music. The music teacher thought I was reading it, and I was just playing it by ear. And he recognized that. He said, Phil, forget about reading music. He was a really good piano player. And he said, I'm going to teach you what they call fill-ins and chords. So he would take the hymn book, and he would write diminish, augment chords. I don't remember. I can play them, but I don't know what to call them in. I forgot what they are, so I don't know what they are. You know, there was a Bully that I talked about. Only in Texas do you have a friend named Bully. Only in Texas. And I was a tow-headed kid. I mean, I'm 15 years old, and Bully would say, hey, come out my house Friday night. We'll play music. We'd go out there, play our guitars for 2 or 3 hours at Bully's house. And then Bully would, he ran a gravel company. He would pay me to drive a gravel truck for him sometime when I got my driver's license. He hired me to paint one time, and he watched me paint for about 10 minutes. He said, you need to go do something else. I mean, you know, and all these people, your life is so enriched by these people. These people that speak into your life, these people that are honest with you, and they're good people. They're good, salty earth people, and your life has changed. You need to create a social environment for your kids so they get to know some good people that come into your home, and you go into their home, and you do life together, and you share life together, and people who love Jesus, and that will be the, you got to balance the screen time, man. We got to balance this out. We got to get away from these screens, and they're great. They're wonderful. It's such a tool, great tool for research. So I'm talking about time. Get your kids to youth group. Get them to vacation Bible school. Get them to church on Sunday. You know, my mother, we'd say, well, I'm sick. I don't feel good. She said, well, that's great. We'll go to church and get you prayed for, and God will heal you. I mean, if you cut your arm off, she'd say, don't worry. God can give you a new arm. We're going to church. So, time, constancy and consistency. I mean, I understand that sometimes God leads us to go to another church, but I can't believe that this is good for young people. For they see their parents change churches every 3 years. I can't believe it's good for young people that they never see their parents settle down and build their lives with a specific group of people. I mean, do you think I'd be back up here if I had to like everything about you? You think I would show up on Sunday if you had to make me happy? Other thing is respect and authority. I don't believe, and I realize I'm touching on dangerous ground because this can be very cultic. And there are pastors, there are many pastors and many religious groups who've abused this idea of authority. But I can't help but believe if you don't respect the authority of leaders at a church, that won't come back and bite you. If you don't treat leaders at a church with respect and respect their authority, and you have roasted Pastor Phil and Sherry for lunch on Sunday, I can't believe that's not going to hurt the chances that your children are going to say, this is all fake. Finally, let me give you some key questions that you need to ask yourself. Okay? This is very important. I'm going to close with this. What are my convictions? What are my convictions? Do you have convictions? Are you convicted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the way, the truth, the life? Are you convicted? Do you have a conviction that the Word of God is the authority on human sexuality? Are you waiting for your children to let you know? Do you have convictions? Do you have a conviction that your child needs to be saved in relationship with God? Is that your conviction? That my child needs to have a commitment to faith in God? That my child needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That my child needs to know Jesus? Do you have a conviction? See, there's a difference. In fact, the courts, I've heard that in some court cases, the courts would use this when parents would say, I don't want this thing taught at school. They would want to know, what is it, a conviction or a preference? You can have preferences. Well, I would prefer that they be Christian. I would prefer that they go to church when they're older. I would prefer that. That's not the same as a conviction. When you have a conviction, you're like, see, Sherry and I, that's our greatest conviction, that our children must be follow Jesus and live the Christian life. That's our greatest conviction. And Sherry and I, we're on the same page there. It never was super important to us. All these other things. You know, yes, we'd like them to make money. If they want to go to college, fine. Nothing mattered like them following Christ. My mother was the same way. Man, I tell you, my mother would make everybody miserable when we weren't following Jesus. You do not want to be around her if we weren't following Jesus. And my dad too. My dad here, my dad in the junk room praying to God for us. And I would literally come over and go, now you're not going to relate to this. I don't think anybody does this anymore. When my brother was wild and rebellious and he was drinking and he was playing in a rock band and doing all this stuff and he was out of control, I'd come from school, my mother would be laying in the floor, crying to God. God, save my boy. God, I don't want him to go to hell. God. If your attitude is, I don't really care, I can't help you. The church can't help you if you don't have a conviction about this. They have to discover themselves. No, they need to discover Jesus. Amen. They need to discover the way, the truth, to life. Okay? What are your aims? That's kind of the same thing. Matthew 6:33. I want to read what Johann Hari said. He said, I've talked to a lot of parents whose aim is that their child be accepted by the world. That's their major concern. Because somehow it'll make you successful if your values line up with what are the values that are most popular in the world. And I don't think you should try to raise weird children, please. Don't do that. All three of my children that are grown and adults now do fine when they're out in the world. They have no problem working, being successful with people who aren't Christians. It's not like they got so sheltered. They went and saw something sinful, and now they've got to come cry to mommy and daddy. You won't believe what they're doing out there in the world, Dad. You won't believe what they're doing. You won't believe what they're saying. No, they're fine. They can deal with sin, and they can deal with what's doing in the culture. And the people in the world like them, too. I'm serious. People in the world like them. You don't believe me? Okay, I'm sorry. I got to get done. I know you're saying he needs to get done because we got to get our Super Bowl party ready. Johann Hari said, it's no measure of health to be well adjusted to a sick society. That's a mic drop, isn't it? What are your aims? Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of heaven and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And what are your strategies? That's the final point. What are your strategies? Johann Hari also said, you don't get what you don't fight for. I'll close with this anecdote about my children, about Elise. And I tell you Jason stories, but I'm running out of time. I love my kids, man. They're awesome. They're really wonderful. And some of what they've become is in spite of us, not because of us. So I don't want you to think we did it all right. But I don't know exactly how Sherry set it up, but she set it up. So she saw all of Elise's text messages and phone calls when she was a kid, when she got a phone. So I would hear them in the bedroom laughing, because as obviously she became more and more beautiful. And so, like, she's 17 years old and 27-year-old guys were texting her. And they would laugh because they had no idea her mother was seeing all those texts. Oh, well, didn't she resent that? Didn't she resent that kind of invasion in her privacy? No. You can go talk to her. She did not resent it. She felt protected. She felt that her mom was protecting her. She did not feel her mom. Yeah, her mom was imposing her values on her. You better believe it. That's our job, is to impose our values on our children. If you have good values, good bad values, then go get some help. Well, thank you for listening. I've talked too long, but this is an important, this is the most important topic I think we could ever talk about, is passing on the faith, passing on great values, passing on health, passing on love. I mean, we're going to talk about that, because you say, well, you just don't care about loving. Love is primary. Passing on love and all these good things to your children, and not being so distracted by other things in your life that you don't focus on them. Because I tell you, when you do, they'll make you so happy. Amen. And they'll bring you grandchildren someday. And you don't have to raise them. That's the wonderful thing. You don't have to raise the grandchildren. You can just feed them candy and send them home. Wonderful. I'm going to have our prayer partners come. And I know I've been a little silly here, but some of you need to pray for your kids. Don't ever stop praying for your kids. I don't care if they're 50 years old and they're far from God, maybe. Maybe they're far from a healthy life. I want you to come up here, and you don't even have to give any details, just say, pray for my kid. So I want you to come today, and I want you to pray for your kids and your families and your homes and your marriages. And let's pray that our church is a perfect place for people who want to raise disciples. Let's stand. Dear Lord, we enter this time of prayer today. We enter this time of prayer, we enter this zone of prayer, and we ask God that you would manifest your presence and your spirit. There's a parent here who needs a word of God from God today. There's a parent here who doesn't know what to do. There's a parent here who's desperate. I pray that they don't leave with any sense of shame or guilt, but they give that burden to you, God. I pray, God, for every other need represented in this place right now, God, that you will meet those needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So come on down and let's get prayed for right now. I'm going to wait just a moment before I dismiss you. Whatever you need today, it doesn't have to be about your children. It could be about something else, just a need in your life. Maybe you're having a surgical procedure this week. Maybe you've got a doctor's appointment. Someone called me this week that lost their job. God cares. Everything matters to God today. Everything matters. Everything. It's good to see every prayer partner engaged in prayer right now. So good. We're going to leave these altars open. This is called altar time at Bethany Community Church. So this altar time stays open, but I will dismiss you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.